Good morning. I wasn't sure whether to let you keep talking and enjoying yourselves or not. It sounds so happy and lively in here. It is good to be together, and we welcome you, especially if you are visiting with us for the first time or for the first time in a while. We're really glad you're here. I want to make a special welcome to our beloved Iris Martin. She is our longest member of this church, and this Wednesday is her 101st birthday. And she says thank you, and she's happy to be here, and we're happy to have you. We wish you the happiest birthday. We love you. I want to invite everyone to look in their bulletins and find this connection card. You found it already. One of the kids says he's found it. I hope you have found yours. We are not going to spam you, but we do invite you to take a few moments to fill this out this morning. Let us connect with you and help you connect with each other and with meaningful opportunities in our church for service and learning and fellowship. I want to highlight two of those opportunities. One is this afternoon we have a chance to get to know our Muslim neighbors who have opened their mosque for the neighborhood, for the Ann Arbor community, and they've invited people to come this afternoon. You can read about that in your bulletin insert, but there are a number of us. There are youth families, staff, and other members of our church are going to be there at various times this afternoon, and we hope that you will consider dropping by as well. Another really important and meaningful opportunity this week for service. We will be hosting, as usual, the rotating shelter, which is the overflow from the homeless shelter. We do this for a week each year. It's a really special opportunity to offer hospitality to people who need to not only have a place to stay, but to be welcomed and shown grace and love and friendship. We still have some slots for volunteers to spend the night here at the church. You won't be alone. We do this with at least two people, so people can take turns getting a little bit of rest. We still need one volunteer for next Saturday night and two volunteers for Sunday night, and I'm seeing a hand raised, which is great. You can either let us know on the connection card that you want to help, or a sign-up sheet at the information counter, or you can talk with Kent Jennings. There are also some needs for people to provide soup on Friday and Saturday of this coming week. So please give that some consideration. You can read other announcements related to our congregational life in your bulletin insert. Now I invite you to join with us in our responsive call to worship. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Please stand if you are able. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, today is the day the Lord hath made. We ask that you be with us all that are here and that are unable to be with us. Guide us in the days ahead as we prepare our hearts and our souls on this, the third Sunday of Lent. Guide us from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Joy to the Lord. Sing to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before God with thanks and greet the Lord with song.
In God's hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains, and the vastness of the sea.
Come, let us worship. Let us kneel before the one who made us and leads us. Let us listen.
Will you pray with me? Holy God, living water, you are the fount of every blessing. You are the source of all abundance. You quench our thirsty souls. Praise you for how you nourish and nurture, for how you see us and fill us, for how you draw us towards you, towards each other, towards your hurting world. In these precious few moments we have this morning, apart from the stress and strain of our daily lives, we come yearning to be in your presence. We come hoping for your peace. We need more than we can name. We long for more than we can understand. And we are trying to trust that you fill our needs and our deepest longings. As we open our hearts to you, we offer you all the questions and burdens we carry. Hear our prayers. We pray for peace in our world, for justice in all nations, for wisdom and compassion for our leaders. We pray for people who feel threatened or vulnerable, for people who grieve, for people who suffer in ways we can scarcely imagine, for people who carry difficult secrets. We pray for children everywhere. And we pray for your church, that we would be faithful in showing your love and in sharing your abundance. We pray also for specific needs known to us, trusting that your care and your attention cover them all. We pray for John Moyer, for Bill and Jenny McKeachy, for Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Ethan Wright, Wally Jordan, Saw Charlie, Logan Sweet, Sadie, Dottie Kassler, for Jim Terrace, Jim Johnson, Carrie, Kay, Bob and Barb, the family of Lee Inbody, Kim and Jason Weaver, Barbara Allen, Margaret and Andy Kelsick, for David, for Valerie Nebbia, for Shuyu, for Alan Horsley and family, for Chris Kozad, for the Danny Jones family, and for John Wallace. Each of us has other prayers we need to bring to you, and we offer them in silence now. Gracious God, thank you for hearing our prayers before we pray them, for coming near to us before we seek you, and for showering us with more blessings than we can count. To all these prayers, we add one more, that you would give us grateful hearts. We pray all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus, who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today we will remain seated for the gospel reading. This is from the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter. Jesus has gone into foreign territory where he meets a woman. The conversation they have between the two of them now is the longest dialogue in all the Gospels. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near a plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
His disciples had gone to the city to buy food.
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria?"
Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans.
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have no bucket. The well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty again or have to keep coming here to this well to draw water."
"Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband."
"You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth."
"I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then his disciples came and were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people,
"Come and see a man who has told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
They left the city and went on their way to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. And with the rest of the children, please come forward to join these already here.
Our psalm today talks about something you just did. It's all about participating in worship. It's an invitation to be a part of what is happening here when we come to be with God in this place and with these people. And you just led us in worship in a wonderful way. I want to look at some of the words here together. I'm wondering, Alexandra, would you come help me a second? Could you underline every time you see the word come? There's one. Another time. Well, she's doing that. What does it mean to come to some, come somewhere, or come to something? What does that mean? Emmanuel.
Somebody wants you to go to that place.
You're moving towards that place. You're going somewhere. Come. We're moving towards God. And look, there's an extra page. Can you do that page too? So, something about worship, the psalmist says in this poem. Come, move towards God in worship. Worship doesn't look like this. God says, no, come, 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 come to worship. And then there are all these action words. David, can you help me? Can you underline the words that I say here? Look, let us ring, ring out. That's an action word. Sing, come, sing. Let's look. Come before God with thanks. Greet, greet the Lord. Ooh, let's look down here. Kneel before the Lord. Thank you. And then let's turn to that last page and listen. So, you see that the psalmist says to us, when we're worshiping together, come, move towards God. And then do some actions. To help us remember this, I want to use our bodies. I think it's so good to worship God with our full bodies. So when we have come, can you do this? Come. Grown-ups, you can do it too if you'd like. Come. When we see that, we're going to move our hands. Come. We're moving closer to God. And then when we have these action words, we're going to... Because this is a motion, a movement. And then we're going to lift our hands up in that worship position. Let's try it together. Come. You can read it with me. Let us ring out our joy to the Lord. Another big come. Come. Sing to the rock of our salvation. Again. Come before God with thanks and greet the Lord with song. Now listen to these words. In God's hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains and the vastness of the sea. Ready? Come, let us kneel before the Lord who made us and leads us. Let's do that. Can you kneel? Can you get on your knees for a second? And this is where it's a little less about motion, but still something very important. So we get on our knees and we hear this, come, listen. So part of worship is moving towards God and part of worship is receiving, listening to God. So let's do this one. Come, listen for God's voice. Amen. Use your walking feet and we'll head out to Sunday school together.
Thank you.
pray together. O God, for the sake of our need, for the sake of the need of your world, for the sake of your boundless love, let us listen and receive. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like to introduce you to a woman I'm rather fond of. She doesn't happen to be in the room, as she's been dead for ages. She's from another time and another place, so I'll ask you to imagine her. She's Middle Eastern, middle-aged at very least. She wears a head covering. She speaks in an unfamiliar accent of the people of Samaria. She's a Samaritan. You can see in her eyes, if you look, that she is sharply intelligent. You can also see that she has known some hard times over the years. She's been through 5 marriages. And the man she lives with now is not her husband. This may lead many of us to assume she's got serious character issues. But please don't forget what little power women had in her world. Women could not divorce their husbands. All the abandoning and the divorcing was done by the men, sometimes for no good reason. Or, since life expectancy was low, she may also have been repeatedly widowed. And a woman needed a man's protection. Maybe the one who she's with has taken her and refused to marry her. Regardless, let's not assume, as people often do with women in the Bible and elsewhere, that her problem is about sex. Consider instead that her life has been brutal. And what she's doing, what she's always done, is surviving. At the moment, she's doing one of the countless things that people have to do to stay alive. She's carrying a large pottery vessel headed for the old well outside of town for water. This is woman's work. Not necessarily easy work. Big container filled up with water is heavy. And this is hill country with climbs to make, and it's hot as blazes. She's out here at high noon. Not too bad on the way, but a burden coming back, and she does it every day, sometimes twice, maybe more, for drinking, cooking, cleaning, washing, surviving. And hauling water is just a little piece of all that it takes just to keep living, whatever kind of life it is that you've got. Even now, it can take a lot of work just to keep your life going. Get food, make meals, clean up, keep your house picked up and clean. Do the laundry, go to work, do your job if you've got one, and bring it home to do more of it. Get your homework done, write the paper, study for the test, pay the bills, see the doctors you should, do what you ought to for your family and your friends, reply to emails, texts, Facebook, and etc. Keep up with all your volunteer commitments, that includes church for many of you. Take care of your body, get some exercise and enough sleep to keep you going. All of that, just to keep up with your life, our version of surviving. And hasn't it felt at times like that's pretty much all there is, and pretty much what you are? Now see the Samaritan woman again, walking to that well, carrying her pottery jar or bucket to fill it again and carry it heavy back home again, as she does every single day of her life, and let it stand for the mountain of all she has to do to survive. And imagine underneath it, all the while, isn't the wound of her life already burden enough for her to bear? It may be a fair picture of most of us under the mountain of all we must do, underneath it, the burden of our wound. She approaches the well. She sees there's a man there sitting on the edge of it, and before she can even get there, he calls out to her, "Give me a drink," which is not supposed to happen. In the first place, in that culture, a man is not supposed to speak to a woman unless they're family, and even that has to happen indoors. Furthermore, she knows he's a Jew. And his ethnic group and her ethnic group are hostile toward each other. They've got a long history of ugly grievances. They certainly keep well segregated and would not ever drink from the same jar. Even so, she is a woman. And you'd think in that culture, no matter how uncomfortable or peeved she might be, she would defer, grit her teeth, and politely serve the man. That's what you do, only not her. She says, "What are you talking to me for? Man, woman, out here in public, Jew, Samaritan, we don't do this. You see why I'm a fan." She just doesn't know, not yet, that this man sees clear through the surface of differences in gender, ethnicity, culture, and much, much more. Sees the surface, surely, and we would think is pleased with differences. But sees right through the skin also to the core, the very beating heart of what it means for all of us to be human, to share our common human need to survive, and our common human need for much, much more than survival. So Jesus, a thirsty Jew, offers his human need to her. And that's a bridge, if she'll cross it. To her question about why he'd said, "Give me a drink," he answers, "Well, if you'd known me, you would have asked me to serve you. I give you living water." Now, there's an out-of-order idea. A woman supposed to ask a man to serve her, and he'd do it? And not just any kind of water, but living water, he says, which means water that's moving, that's headed someplace, like a spring bubbling up, clear and clean, to become a stream that plays on the rocks and then widens and broadens to sustain life all around it and within it. Living water is what I give you, he says. And that doesn't make any sense. And she tells him so. "Mister, this well is deep and you ain't got a bucket." How are you going to get me water? Least of all, the living kind. And essentially, what Jesus says to her now is this. It is a tiresome thing we do, the trudging back and forth all the time to go on living. The burdens we bear for survival's sake are constant and heavy, and when we meet them, it's never to meet them for long at all. But beneath the surface of that survival thirst is a deeper thirst, and the news is this. No burden has to be carried to slake that thirst. What if your deeper thirst to live could be quenched always by what is within you? That's the gift I give to all who want it, like a spring of water gushing up within them to eternal life. Because he's cryptic in how he says that, she doesn't quite follow, but she can tell this is someone who knows what he's talking about. And she says, "Give me this water so I won't be thirsty again. Something better than this always back and forth. Could I have a quenching I could keep?" Then Jesus brings up the subject of husbands. Somehow he knows her life. And she is beginning to awaken to who he might really be. She asks him about religion. "Your people have a holy place and a temple. My people have a holy place and a temple. Which one really? Which one is where people could best find God and worship God?" Jesus sweeps the question aside and says, "A temple and all the systems and structures and styles within it is a surface. You must learn to see through the surface and beyond it to know that God is spirit and truth for all, among all, within all who will. And God can only be worshipped in spirit and truth." Her eyes are shining now. "I know the Messiah is coming." And he answers, "I am." Precisely at that moment, with their famous sense of good timing, his disciples show up, all a flutter about why he's talking with a woman. She looks at him, and he looks back at her. Off she goes, headed back to town with news to tell. She spoke to her neighbors of him and of what he knew. And in no time, many of them came walking from the town out to the well where Jesus was to greet him and invite him to stay, which he did. Surely some of them notice as they approach the well that she had left her jar there, as if she didn't need it anymore. She did go back and get it later. That's not in the text, but I know she did. Because the business of surviving, doing all it takes to go on living, isn't just necessary, it's full of good gifts. It's good. Only it's not good if it's pretty much everything. Beneath the surface, there has to be an inner life, enlivening and sustaining, a source of strength and larger purpose, moving somewhere, a source of joy. He used a mighty joyous image for it, didn't he? A spring of water gushing up in you to eternal life. And the one who said, I would give you that, is the one who also said, I have come that they may have life and life in abundance. Why not want that? Why not invite that and go on cultivating the space for it, keeping it clear for this living gift of Christ to flow in us? And it does take some intention. It takes some discipline of time to go deep and drink of the living water and bring it to expression in all the rest that we do in our living, which it has the power to do. So what obstructs it? For many of us, what obstructs it is the push and pull and the dragging of all that we have to do and be, heavy water buckets always burdening, something always demanding to be picked up and carried. So we live by the tyranny of the urgent, the oppression of all that is up in our face and has to be gotten through. And what could be sadder than giving all our days to getting it done and surviving, with no thought of our deeper need, our true thirst for life, for freshness, purpose, belonging, for joy? People give up all manner of things for Lent. What if we decided that what we're going to give up is being joyless? And there he sits on the edge of the well, waiting for us. What I would give you is like a spring of water within you, gushing up to eternal life. As he says it, the joy is already brimming in his eyes. Might as well set your bucket down and take a step forward with open arms and say yes. The offering plates are now to be passed. You have those cards that were in your order of worship, and there is place there for everyone to indicate some new thing by way of your serving or by way of your deeper belonging. You may want to signify something, and regardless, a symbol of your life, we ask everyone to put the card there and to offer your material gifts there, but most of all, let it symbolize your intention to live the life to which the love of Christ invites us all. God of living, lift us to the glory and the beauty of being among those who live, always and only by the power of your love for us all. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. It is always a life that we share. Let us share it then with each other. May the peace of Christ be with you.
I want to let you know about two special things. Number one, if you were here at the beginning of the service, you know that this week is Iris Martin's 101st birthday, and we're going to be celebrating that downstairs in our fellowship hall immediately following the worship service. So please come down to celebrate and have some yumminess and give your best wishes to Iris. Happy birthday again.